When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. He is holy, 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 the hymn writer puts it, quoting the prophet Isaiah. What God said to Abraham that day wasn't a brand new concept for humanity. Just like these commandments that we're looking at in Exodus chapter 20, it's not the first time that God has revealed himself to his people in this fashion. It is the first time that he's put it very concisely or succinctly with literally 10 words about how we ought to respond to him as a result of who he is. What he's doing here, if you remember, look back in chapter 19, he has made several preparations for him to draw near to his people. Only one person, Moses, the mediator on behalf of the people, is able to come somewhat near to him and hear the word that he has for the people. And then he reveals himself, as it were. I've rescued you from the bondage of Egypt. These 10 words reveal what my character is like, who I am. It is expected that we, as his people, having been rescued, will live in light of these commandments. We've looked at the first two in the past weeks, and today we come to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. I find it increasingly encouraging to consider the less known parts of these commandments. I'm guessing that many of us in here would have been able to quickly say the third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I'm guessing a large percentage of those who would know that that was the third commandment would leave out, the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, that verification of the seriousness of it or the solemnity of the command isn't necessary when we consider that it's God himself who's saying these things, but it's here for our benefit to remind us this is serious. And if you don't live up to what I'm stating here for you, then there are consequences. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, it's helpful for us to define some terms from the outset, because when we think about the name of God, it's drastically different than when we talk about the name of anyone or anything else. I mean, it's possible that someone, say a king or a president, that there would be a lot attached to that person's name as far as their character or their identity. But that's not the case with many of us. I mean, we've just recently gone through it in our house with the new baby coming. What are you going to name them? Why? What is it going to mean? We try to attach some meaning sometimes, but the fact is, oftentimes we just say, I like the way it sounds. Or even if we really would like to use a name, someone else doesn't like it, or it doesn't sound good with your surname or your last name, so you end up not going with it. But that's not the way it is with God. His name is not some mere label. Tied up in his name is his reputation and his character and his identity. We could separate it out this way and say a name is something that we have rather than something that we are. I mean, my name is Anthony. That tells you very, very little about me. Very little. It could be a strong hint towards gender. Okay. But that would be about the extent of it. And there are many names that don't reveal that. But it's not the same with God. He himself says through the prophet Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. So there's some other synonyms here. Not only is he the Lord, and that is his name, it's closely connected, if not synonymous, with his glory and with his praise. For the sake of my name, he says again in Isaiah, I delay my wrath. For my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've refined you, tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, he repeats, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. His name, his praise, his sake, his purposes, his glory, they're all wrapped up in who he is. Not to us, the psalmist said, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. I mean, that rolls off our lips very easily, but we would never say that concerning anyone else. If I wanted to honor someone, I wouldn't say I want to honor their name. I want to honor their person, who they are. We have some terminology to speak of this. I mean, if I said this morning there were 100 or so faces there this morning at church, or there are 100 or so faces here, we all realize that there's more than just a face. There's a person represented by each face. That's similar to what we're talking about with the name of God. He is represented, all of who he is. The famous evangelistic passage, Romans chapter 10, quoted from Joel 2. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's almost unbelievable that it doesn't say whoever will call on the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call on his name. Because it is inseparable. His name is who he is. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name. The psalmist writes in 106 concerning the passage out of the bondage of Egypt through the Red Sea, that he might make his power known. Again, his power is synonymous with his name. And then if we fast forward to the days of the New Testament, you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. He's that second Joshua who led the people out of the wilderness into Canaan. He's coming. He has come. His name is Emmanuel. We don't think of Emmanuel as just a mere name. It's God with us. It's Christ himself. He has sent redemption to his people. Psalm 111. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is he. No, it doesn't say that. Holy and awesome is his name. I hope that I have been redundant enough here in the first 5 minutes to where it is absolutely clear that when we talk about the name of God, when we use his name, we're talking about something much more than a mere label. But we're talking about his character, his reputation, and his identity. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. One other word, we'll consider a definition here. Vain or empty, useless. Simply put, we could say that the command is this, in the third commandment. You must not attribute to the Lord emptiness or shallowness or uselessness. The command is very concise and simple. I was reading a sermon by John Owen this morning on this verse, and he said this concerning the simplicity, at face value at least, of this command. He says this prohibition of using the name of the Lord in vain would be wholly unnecessary if we were not wholly sunk in stupidity and wickedness. So if anyone doesn't fit that category, I suppose you can go. I don't know that anyone would get up and walk out at this point after saying that, but that's what the way John Newton felt. And it's the way I feel in looking at it. It just makes sense when you realize that it's not just saying something about God, but when we speak His name, when we're carrying His name, we're carrying His reputation and who He is. I want to look at the verse this morning, the commandment, from two specific angles where it applies to us. And the first is the obvious external implication that's here, the actual saying the name of God or of His Son, and three different ways that it's obvious that we should not use His name. First is probably the most obvious and probably the one that we all come closest to keeping, not using God's name as an expletive or as profanity. I wonder how many of you have ever looked up in the dictionary, I don't really look in the dictionary, but on a gadget, the name of Jesus. It's defined in the way you would expect, but also in this way: an oath or expression of disbelief used to express irritation, dismay, awe, surprise, or disappointment. This is the definition of Jesus. In our day, this is exactly what the third commandment is against. Not only that, but definitely this: using His name as profanity or in an expletive, as an expletive. Not only should we not use His name in profanity, but we should not use God's name lightly or flippantly. Now, this does not mean that we're forbidden to use His name. It does mean that we're forbidden to misuse His name. We aren't forbidden to talk about God. We are forbidden to talk about Him in a meaningless or flippant or light or weightless. Just throw in a host of other synonyms that fit here. We are forbidden in talking about Him in that way. Now, flippancy is not profanity in our minds and in our understanding. But not using God's name lightly affects far more of us than it does those among us who it would affect, as far as using His name as an expletive or as profanity. But I should point out that flippancy, in terms of the third commandment, is a cousin, at worst, of profanity. Maybe even a brother. We must, as believers, as those who profess the name of the one true God, being rescued from sin's foul bondage by the person and work of His own Son. He gave up His Son in order that we might be adopted into His family. We ought to take incredible care to avoid weightless, carefree, empty, insincere, frivolous, thoughtless speaking about Him. Not only should we avoid using His name in profanity and flippantly, but as believers, people who have been rescued by this God, we should not attach His name to comments, to ad veracity, or to promises. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, where He talks much about these Ten Commandments, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this, beyond these, is of evil." So Jesus takes it a step further and says, not only should you not swear by God, you shouldn't swear by anything that He's made, because He's attached to everything. He's saying, basically, you shouldn't swear, period. James, probably hearing that sermon, says to his original readership, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Why is it so important for Jesus and then James to make clear that we shouldn't swear not only by God, but by anything else that God has made? Here's the problem with swearing by God or by anything. The implication is that a Christian's word should be as good as God's without the need to swear. If we claim to have been changed by Him, and we claim that there's a living God who has worked a miraculous work inside of us, removing the whole problem of the old man and giving us a new heart that changes our whole outlook and our whole future, everything about us, then when we say something, we shouldn't have to back it up with a swear or a promise and using God or anything else that He's made, even our own head, Jesus says, in order to add the seriousness. If we do that, then we're living a life that no one can believe. I mean, that's the reason we would do it. We think someone's doubting us. Why? Because of hypocritical inconsistency. Whether it's obvious to others, you feel it in yourself, and the proneness to say, I swear, or I promise by this or by that. So, included in this commandment, this third commandment, to not take the Lord's name in vain, is this misuse of God's name. The actual speaking of His name in a wrong way, either profanity, flippancy, or in vows or oaths, either formal or informal. The second issue that I would like for us to consider, not just the obvious external implication, but the internal application of this third commandment, or living in light of this command. What does it mean for us? Does it mean that if we were incapable of somehow speaking the Lord's name, or if we just go through our entire lives, even as Christians, without saying the name of God, except in the most reverent setting imaginable, or never saying it at all, does it mean that we would be okay? I don't think anyone would argue that that's what is meant, that we shouldn't say His name. There are two ways that we are prone. There are more than two. I'm going to mention two ways under this second point that we're prone to misuse the name of God. The first is the corporate setting. And the second is in our individual lives. So in the corporate setting, one of the obvious ways that God's name is profaned is through false teaching. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, James writes. Talking about the dangers of the tongue, he goes on and says, look at the ships. They're great. They're huge. They're massive. They're driven by strong winds. But they're directed by this really small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue, James continues, it's a small part of the body, but a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire. What is said about God concerning Him, His people, His word, His church, in a setting by someone who's teaching is important. It's one of the most common ways that God's name is profaned within the church is actually from the pulpit. Now, because that affects very few of us, except who you decide to listen to, most of us are not teachers. But it's also possible for the person in the pew, we might say, to use the name of the Lord in vain. In fact, it's possible that people here this morning have already used the name of the Lord in vain in song. False singing uses the name of the Lord in vain. Now, one way that I'm trusting that you didn't use the name of the Lord in vain would be by singing biblically inaccurate lyrics. Now, we put a little effort into that so that you aren't accomplishing that. Or the music, representing God appropriately based on what's being said. But here's the danger for us. Using the name of the Lord in vain by just casually or by memory singing the songs, saying the words with a disengaged heart and mind. It's not okay to speak the name of the Lord flippantly or casually without reverence. So we ought to seek to be incredibly engaged with heart and mind, even when we're singing. We might say, especially when we're singing, because we've come together. And not only is it dependent on you, but I mean, we've seen in Colossians and Ephesians before that when we sing, it is a benefit for everyone else. I mean, the old adage, audience of one, we've talked about this before. Yes and no, everyone benefits. And everyone is hindered by someone in the body just casually or flippantly singing by rote memory with a disengaged heart or mind. False teaching, false singing, false praying dishonors His name and profanes it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously, James writes, and it will be given to him. He must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Praying without believing that God will not only hear, but answer, brings contempt on the name of God. I mean, just think about it rationally. Does it make any sense at all to go through the motions and the hard work of praying if you don't believe He's going to hear anyway? It makes no sense. It's not honoring to ask something of the Lord while assuming He will not hear. Those of us who have children, it's not honoring to us if a child comes to you prefacing the whole question, which happens sometimes, even in our house, I know you'll probably say no, but. You know, there makes no sense to cast that kind of doubt on God. You might as well not even ask. In fact, if you ask in that way, you aren't really asking. In Acts chapter 19, there's a story recorded for us. Paul was in Ephesus, and some of the Jewish exorcists, they were going place to place attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, now get this, exorcisms, and this is what they're saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Some of you are familiar with the story of the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest. It was his sons that were doing this. So when they said, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, the spirits, the evil spirits, respond. Acts chapter 19. I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? They had no resemblance to either Jesus or Paul. They were merely spouting off the name. A mere mention of Jesus' name is meaningless. At the end of our praying, in the midst of our praying, at the beginning of our praying, either privately or corporately, to say in Jesus' name is not some trite trinket to tag onto your prayers. It's not the fairy dust at the end that you throw on and assume all will be well. It's not some kind of magic formula. We use in Jesus' name instead of abracadabra. That's not the situation. And if that's our approach of merely tacking it on flippantly, casually, consistently, only by rote, by habit, God will not hear. That is using His name in vain. We're in danger of that here, corporately. Each week we have an opportunity to take serious the reputation of God, the name of God, the character of God, to hold it with care, to lift it up with care, with concern that all who see it will see the right God of the Bible. Not only are we prone to misuse God's name here corporately, but this is a very small portion of our lives. The proneness is heightened exponentially as we walk away from here in our personal lives, as individuals, when we wake up on Monday morning or at work on Thursday afternoon or during our leisure time on Saturday morning. We are prone to misuse God's name as His people. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, said, "The firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." So here's the seal that is the firm foundation. God knows His own. His own call Him Lord. They name His name. And those whom He knows, who name His name, shun sin. They abstain from wickedness. This is how they are marked out. Those who belong to God have a distinct mark in their life. And it's not just saying the right words or wearing the right clothes or going to the right church or driving the right broken down car or whatever it is that we think makes us holy. It's this. They shun wickedness. They abstain from sin. That is the distinct mark. Which forces us to ask the question, how firm is this reality? It's a firm foundation of God, Paul says. How firm is this reality in your life? Is your life marked by this distinction, that you shun sin, that you are abstaining from wickedness? Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, a familiar verse in 5:17, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. A few verses later, it was alluded to in our prayer time this morning. Therefore, as a result of this remarkable work, this great exchange that God has accomplished for us, doing away with the old and giving us the new, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. All who are in Him, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All who are in Him represent Him. And not just represent, but with the idea of an ambassador, there's representation, but also promotion. All who are in Christ are representing Him and promoting Him. So carrying His name carefully and portraying Him accurately as we go through life, in and out. Is there something coming up here? I can do it. I thought something was flying. I kept seeing eyes go up. So I could have saved everyone 2 minutes of where to look by closing it early. So if anyone is in Christ, he's new. All who are in Christ are ambassadors, representatives, and promoters of Him. If we claim to be His, yet we live with little to no concern for His name in our lives, for His reputation in our jobs, it is an absolute contradiction. The two are diametrically opposed. It is impossible to belong to Him and not be seriously concerned about His name. They profess to know God. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to Titus. They profess to know Him with their mouths, maybe even a few actions, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, writing to the Jews, he said to the Jews, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Living with an outward so-called righteousness with no reality inward of love to Christ, of desire to honor Him and represent Him well, causes others to blaspheme. After David's famous sin, Nathan comes to him. He tells him the story. David says, that man ought to die. Nathan says, that man is you. Nathan goes on and says, because by this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Because of this, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. There are serious consequences for profaning God's name. David was guilty of a number of sins. But the reason that he writes in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned, is because of what Nathan's pointing out here. The primary problem with David is because he took the name of his God and drug it right in the mud for everyone to see. And says, this God's not what we've claimed he is. And the same is true in our lives. When we make poor choices, we're taking the name of Christ and saying, it's all a fraud. It's not real. I know I say it with my mouth, but by my actions and my choices, it's not a reality. That's what our lives are screaming, and we are giving the Gentiles, the world, anyone, any non-Christian, opportunity to blaspheme God. And his name is used in vain as a result of our lives. We noticed in our reading, Ezekiel, picking up in verse 17 of chapter 36, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, all should have been well, but they defiled their own land by their ways and their deeds. They had been given even the command that we're looking at together this morning. But their way before me, God says, was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore, because they were so wicked, I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. There are consequences to not carrying the name of God in a right way. I scattered them among the nations according to their ways and their deeds. I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. They're forced out of their homeland because of profaning the name of the Lord. They go to the next town and do the exact same thing because they're incredibly slow learners. Because we are incredibly slow to believe what God has said. These are the people of the Lord, is what the locals said. Yet they've come out of his land. But I had concern, God said. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake. Don't be confused. I'm not doing this for you primarily. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name. I'm concerned about my name. I'm concerned about my reputation, God says. You've profaned it among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you yourselves have profaned in their midst. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. God will prove himself holy among his people by judging them so that the Gentiles will know they're the frauds, not God. Picking up there, verse 24, I will take you from the nations. I'll gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. This is just remarkable to understand it from the perspective of God here. And before us, it ought to be incredibly encouraging to see God is serious about his name. He's forced them out of their homeland, and now he's promising to bring them back again. Because he's so concerned about his name, then I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols, from all that you've done to profane my name. I'm still offering forgiveness and a cleansing and a washing. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart. I'm not just going to deal with the outside. We didn't get to verse 26 in the reading. This is how it's all possible. This is our great hope, the new covenant. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll even go a step further and put my spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe my ordinances, so you will be my people. and I will be your God. When God accomplishes regeneration in his children, when he removes the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, according to Ezekiel 36:27, he also puts his spirit within us. He causes us to walk in his statutes, and he confirms that we will be careful to observe his ordinances. A lack of concern for the commands and statutes and ordinance of God is reason to be concerned for our souls. God has gone to amazing lengths here to gather us into himself. We who are idol worshipers from the very beginning, who are prone to worship everything but him, who are so prone to profane him and defame him, has gone to remarkable lengths to gather us in, to cleanse us from filth, to purify us from idols, to cause the change to happen from within, to be done away with the old way, to put the new in us and on us, affecting our desires, causing us to be careful to observe his commandments, and attaching his name to us forever. You will be my people, the last half of verse 28, and I will be your God, not just for a little while, but forever. How do we, right now, day in, day out, week in, week out, how do we carry the reputation of Christ? As individuals, as a church, what are those areas where we are carrying his name in vain? Flippantly, carelessly. The church in our culture for far too long is guilty of doing their own thing and using God as a mere mascot. And he's been used by the church as a mascot for long enough. I mean, looking at conservative evangelicalism across our land, God is a mere mascot for the white conservative middle class Republican guns right activists. I mean, we will attach God's name to anything. Whatever agenda is important to us, we assume God must be just as impressed with it, and we attach his name to it. We are in grave danger of being a people who profess much and possess little. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan, said it's a sad thing to be Christians at a supper, heathens in our shops, and devils in our closets. It's a sad thing to be Christians at church, heathens in our workplaces or schools, and devils in our homes or in our minds. You see the progression there. Whatever you do, in word or deed, wherever you do it, do all, Paul writes to the church of Colossae, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I'm not convinced that we realize that poor performance in our jobs gives cause for God's name to be blasphemed. I wonder how much we realize that when we have family affairs that are out of order, it gives way for God's name to be mocked. When we give minimal effort in the classroom, for some of you that's a living room, in school, it results in God's name being profaned. And to take God's name in vain is to fabricate a new God. And just like the first two commandments, idolatry strikes again. Or we might say, afresh. Worship the right God. Commandment number one. In the right way. Commandment number two. Always keeping his reputation guarded. In the proper place, carrying it carefully. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. With each of these commandments, there's a positive and a negative. We don't have to read into it much to see that. If there's a sin being forbidden, there's definitely a duty being commanded. Where a duty is commanded, there's a sin implied. And what is forbidden, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, is not only the sinful act itself, but the desire and the inclination as well. The sin is forbidden, but so are all of the acts leading up to the sin. This is the internal application at the heart level. It is not enough for us to say, I'm not using God's name as an expletive. I don't have that dictionary definition of Jesus, that it's just a name that you throw out there. I'm not guilty, or maybe you are, of texting OMG or responding in a surprising way, oh my God, which is taking the name in a very flippant way. We don't have God in mind at all when we say things like that. And I might add that it's insufficient to just fill in some other word there. Cleaned up profanity is profanity. But the fact that we profess to be His, the fact that we claim to belong to Him, should result in us carrying ourselves and therefore His name, because it's attached to us now as His people, with great concern. The positive point, the positive implication in the third commandment here is this, and this is probably the best way for us to apply it, so that we don't say, well, I don't use the Lord's name in vain. Is to read it from the positive perspective. You shall carry the Lord's name with reverence. We should be zealous and diligent to honor His name with a godly reverence. And even Jesus, in the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Consecrated is your name. Your name is set apart. It's completely other. It's preserved for a special purpose. And we see it all throughout the Psalms. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. And blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. In closing, the prophet Micah sums it up well. Chapter 4, verse 5. Though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, and we all do walk according to some God, either the God of this world, the God of our imagination, or the God of the Bible. As for us, Micah says, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And the only way that we can do that, to walk in the name of the Lord our God, who is Christ, is to keep our eyes on Him. We will never walk according to His name, being separated from who He is. When we see it as a mere label or as a list of attributes or characteristics about Him, when we pull that away apart from Him and who He is as a person, His reputation and His identity, and begin to make that distinction, we will walk away every time, creating our own God, using His name in vain by the flippant way and the careless way that we live and talk and choose. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, I hope it'll be true for every one of us, that we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Let's pray.